Let us pray. O God, be in my head and in my heart and on my lips, that I may know you and love you and speak only your truth. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. So I'm going to attempt something I haven't done since coming back from sabbatical, is go completely off script. So buckle up. The rector doesn't have a script. Well, I do, but it's in my head. Let's see if it's still there at the end of the sermon. So one of the things that occurred to me this week as I was preparing for this sermon was my favorite trail near my hometown in Alaska, a trail that my family and I hiked numerous times throughout my childhood, a trail that actually has been included in sermons here before, where my family got trapped on a mountaintop after my dad overzealously harvested 3 deer instead of one, and then we were stuck while the fog rolled over us one evening. The same trail where at the top of the trail there's a shelter built by the Forest Service you can camp out overnight, where my brother requested that we have his, I think it was his 10th birthday party up there, a survivalist themed birthday party. And my parents very naively took a group of boys to the top of the mountain to survive the night in August in southeast Alaska, just as frost was setting in. A trail that I've hiked over and over again, and a trail that I took my children and Aaron on this summer when we were home. I love this trail. It has lots of memories on it. And one of my favorite memories or places on the trail is about midway up this sort of sloping mountain. You're going through the rainforest, you're heading for alpine tundra, what the locals call muskeg. And midway up, you find a cedar shingle, like a rough shake, nailed to a hemlock tree. And somebody has pounded nails into this shake in the form of the message YCC94. For those of you that don't remember, the Roosevelt administration gave us many alphabetical programs. One of them was the Youth Conservation Corps, which in my hometown is actually a big deal because every summer we get an influx of maybe 15 or 20 young people who live on the island and tend to the Forest Service cabins and trails. And each year a new crew picks up the trail, at least this trail, to tend it and to extend it. And so for a long time, it was just a muddy path. And then one year, a YCC crew tended the first quarter mile of the boardwalk, and then another crew came and took it another mile further. And the YCC 94 crew, which included my brother a year before he graduated high school, another good memory on the trail, they ended at midpoint with their boardwalk, midway up the mountain. And to this day, there's still this rough sign that they were so proud of their accomplishment. They nailed it into the tree. And you can remember that team, that crew. I was surprised this summer when I came back and I found that all the boardwalks had been removed and replaced with hard-packed, high-grade gravel, an upgrade if ever there was one. The trail now is no longer slippery on the boardwalks. You can just walk cleanly all the way to the top. So each year, a crew picks up the story and the trail where the previous year's team left off. I was reminded of that trail because this morning we are on the beginning of a new year. We have come down the trail, as it were, if I can stretch the metaphor, and we have arrived at this point where we turn a new leaf. And the church marks this at the beginning of the season of Advent, and one of the ways we do that is by turning over a new gospel in our lectionary readings. We turn to another version of the story, and we hear anew the salvation narrative from a community of people who experienced salvation and God and Jesus in a different way. So we've just ended hearing from one gospel writer, and we turn now to the Gospel of Luke. And we begin, as we do every year, at the end. We begin at the end. And so you heard today in the Gospel of Luke warnings about the end that would come upon us, about distress among nations and trials and tribulations. And this piece of Luke actually comes as a part of a larger narrative at the end of his life when he has predicted his death and the destruction of Jerusalem. Actually, passages we just heard from another gospel writer only a few weeks ago. Remember, not one stone will be left upon another. Jesus has predicted the destruction of everything. And so today, he offers yet another in a series of warnings about the end that is coming. And then an encouragement to the community that will hear these words. And when these moments come upon you, when this time comes, do not despair, do not fear. One of the most common affirmations in all of Scripture. Do not be afraid. Lift up your heads. My word will be with you. My word endures. There is a promise there that God will always remain. I want to talk a little bit this morning about the significance of this passage and the year to come. Because we're going to hear a lot from Luke in the months to come. And I want us to be ready with our antenna up to watch for the signals as they come across our horizon. What is Luke trying to tell us this year? Our Advent theme in formation is hope without certainty. And certainly that's where Luke begins, with a word of hope in the midst of uncertainty. An uncertainty that is as old as time itself. Political uncertainty, relational uncertainty, personal career uncertainty. Jesus' words actually have been interpreted in Luke as being actually about possibly the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple at a failed insurrection by the Jews against Rome, the occupying imperial power. So it is predicted that this was written probably at the end of the first century and the beginning of the second century. And so this is being written to a community of people who have watched the destruction of everything that they have placed their hope in. Every symbol and person and power that they have trusted and hoped would renew their strength and lift them out of bondage is gone. Not only has Jesus been crucified, and they've experienced that, now Luke is recasting the whole of Jesus' narrative in and through the eyes of the political destruction of a people. Squash. Nowhere to go. And that's where we sit this morning. That is the very literal end of the world. Most of us who occupy positions of privilege and comfort have a real distance from that story. What is it like to have no recourse anywhere to anything? Luke's Jesus wants to speak to you there. So we have hope in the midst of uncertainty. We have fragility. Certainly we know about fragility in our lives, even if we don't know about the political and social situation of the individuals in this gospel. We can still relate to what it means to have our rug pulled out from under us and our world's ending. Whether it's a divorce, the death of a loved one, whether it's a job that is taken from you, or your options being limited by your health, whether it's being forced out of your home to flee for a border that is not your own, the world is always ending. Maybe not just for you, but for others around us. And so we can relate to what it feels like to see the world end. But Luke begins in this sort of grandiose way. We will hear in just a couple of days the story of the birth narrative, and it will begin with a proclamation from Jesus' mother Mary. I think I've said this before, but a Lutheran friend said that they once went to a synod gathering where somebody read the Magnificat, that passage that we focus on in this season, and where it says that he has cast down the mighty from their seats and lifted up the hungry, and he has sent the rich away empty. And somebody sitting next to this pastor said, "Why do they always have to be so political at these gatherings?" It's just the gospel in its own words. And preachers love that moment that we get to proclaim justice with a it's not our opinion, it's Luke's. We love being able to bring in as backup this strong word of condemnation of all that is wrong in the world. And Luke brings it. Every page, every chapter. But Luke won't let you sit comfortable. One of the things I like to point out about the Gospel of Luke is that it is political and social to the point of expanding out to the cosmos. It's so expansive. And yet it is deeply personal, and it is vulnerable. And so for those of us who like to point at the gospel and say, look what Mary says, how dare they, and you can fill in the blank, we have no recourse unless we ourselves have been thrust into the fray of a life faithfully lived according to the principles Mary espouses and that Jesus inaugurates. Luke will not let us sit idly by. It forces us to get engaged personally, vulnerably. Yes, it is political. Yes, it is social. Yes, it is speaking of justice. And it is a justice that Luke over and again brings around a humble table or a manger scene or a Samaritan stopping at the side of the road to tend to one man's wounds. It is always, always vulnerable, and yet deeply political. That is Luke for us in this season and in the year to come. We are called to pay attention to these polarities and to this, all of this, the outcast, the Gentile, the woman, the poor, the one who is not predicted to be the protagonist, is always the one through whom the grace of God is being manifested. And we can't just preach that. We have to embrace that and all of its discomforting truth. That maybe we are not the protagonist. Maybe we are the ones who have missed grace when it erupted on the scene. Maybe we are the ones who have held down the humble and meek. And we are being called to account. Luke will do that. My family and I have been going back and watching old reruns of Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Mostly for the kids, but I'll admit that the adults may be getting more joy out of it than the kids. And certainly we are getting a lot out of it. One of the things Mr. Rogers is remembered as saying is, sometimes when it looks like things are coming to the end, it's actually a new beginning. Luke is all about that. When things look like they're coming to an end, there is this promise, this exhortation, this pastoral and caring sensibility that God will not abandon God's people, that God's justice is possible in this world, that God's love can be experienced, and that our salvation is near at hand, and we can know it in our person, and in our communities, and in our homes. It's a beautiful and powerful thing. That trail. This year when we were hiking up that trail, I don't know if it was another YCC crew. I'm sure it was probably somebody quite familiar with the trail. Someone had hiked up with a red magic marker and written at the base of every flight of steps how many more flights you had to take to get to the top. I imagine it was someone between the ages of 12 and 25 who had been asked to go on that hike without their permission. You've only got 190 more flights of stairs to go, but always followed with an encouragement. You can do this. 57 more flights of stairs. Come on, you've got this. 20 more flights of stairs. You're nearly there. You're almost at the top. 10 more flights of stairs. 5 more flights of stairs. 2 more flights of stairs. Lift up your heads. You can see the top. We pick up the trail every year at noon, and we pick up the story with it, and we begin at the end, knowing that God's justice is real, and that God's encouragement is real, and that we have been given this promise to be a part of a world restored and renewed here, now, at the end of the world.